We'll read for you our text this morning, and that is Psalm 1. I'll read the entire psalm. It's a brief psalm. Following that, I will lead in the congregational prayer, or pastoral prayer, or the prayers. This is always a challenge for me as a kid. In the denomination I grew up in, it was prescribed that the prayer should be 25 minutes long. And then it should include all of these different areas. Well, as a child, 25 minutes, that was longer than the wait from now until Christmas. When you're in a worship service and you're not allowed to move and you're not allowed to. So I found that really challenging. One of the blessings was of one of the pastors who said to me, "What is it that you're thinking of when I'm praying in the congregational prayer?" And I would list different things, and he said, "Why don't you pray those things in your heart at that time? And then when you hear my voice again, that will focus you in and you can start praying for those things. But if God brings a family member to mind, pray." Sometimes the prayer is said, "I." And so you think, well, the person up front is praying and how are we included? Well, that "I" is like in the Psalms. And that "I" is inclusive. That is a prayer of one voice for all of us before the presence of God. So if during this prayer you find your mind wandering, please, I invite you, pray for the people or the topics or the things that are going on. Or ask the Spirit to clear your mind. If it is debris and clutter that needs to be taken out, pray that that will be removed, that you may focus on God in this time that we speak. And we understand this. Who is it that we're talking to? He who made the heavens and the earth. And he's going to hear the things that we talk about. He will be glorified in them. We're learning this wonderful communication with him as together we pray. I keep that in mind as I read Psalm 1, and then I will lead you in prayer. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm here sets the tone for the rest of the Psalter. When we read together the different psalms, then you'll find people lamenting and pouring out their hearts to God. And sometimes people are like, why are these guys always crying and complaining when you read these psalms? Psalm 13, are you going to hide your face forever? First of all, who talks to God like that? Are you allowed to talk to God like that? And the answer is yes. Why? Well, because this psalm has set the tone. In this psalm, we learn that God is actually looking at us, those who are righteous, not righteous by what we've done. And I'm not going to preach the sermon now. I'm going to pray in a moment and then we'll hear it. But we are righteous because of what Christ has done. And he watches over the way of the righteous. Well, we'll look at the different things that may have happened in your life. When is it that you did the right thing and somebody spat at you because you did the right thing? When is it that you tried to apologize to someone and you messed up the apology and they were even more angry with you than they were before and you were trying to do what is righteous but things are falling back? Have you had it this way? Like I remember one of the guys that I went to school with and he was always tormenting me. And it seemed like he always had everything that you could ever want. He would have these fabulous lunches. He would have great gifts for his birthday. And he was a mean-spirited kid. And I went to church every Sunday, twice on Sunday, morning and night. That's what we were required to do. My ears showed it. They would pull on my ears if I ever did anything wrong. I was pinched on the side if I talked during the service. lots of pinches. I was a good kid. So I thought. And here's this other kid. And he's getting away with blue murder. And why is it that everything goes good for him? That's what the rest of the Psalter does. Not just for children, but for adults. Why is it, Lord, when I empty myself, why is it when I put my sins to death, it still looks like everyone else is getting away with everything? But for me, I have trouble in my service to you. Now, it's not always that way, but certainly in times of trouble. Isn't that the struggle of our hearts? Isn't that what makes us suffer? And that's why there's still 149 psalms that follow and that expand upon this, built upon the foundation of Psalm 1 and the blessing that is spoken in this psalm. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and this, of course, is one of the blessings that God gives to us. Let me lead you in this prayer. You are great and majestic. You are the God who lives in eternity. And yet you have stepped into time and you have made yourself known. And we marvel at how complex and how beautiful and how magnificent you are. We thank you that the Word reveals you, because otherwise we really wouldn't have a clue. We'd see all of this creation and go, well, there must be somebody who made it, but how do we understand who He is? And you have given us this beautiful gift of the Word. So when we see the evidence of your goodness all around us, we go to the Word and our soul says, yes, yes, there's a Creator. Yes, there's a Creator who's made Himself known, and He has called Himself Father to His children. You are the source of every good gift. And as we wrestle to understand what that means, we pray, Spirit of the living God, help us to look at you and to look at the Word and to look at creation, not with the eyes that are empty of faith, but with faith that seeks to understand, that wants to know the various things that you are doing. And in this search, be glorified, God, in this desire we have to ask questions and to know more. As we dig through things that seem hard for us, we pray in the working, in the mining, may we draw up sapphires and rubies of understanding. May there be joy and delight in who you are. Thank you for the blessing we have of recognizing that we are in community, not just in this place, but as a denomination. And then as a denomination, as those who are in relationship with other denominations, and then not only with other denominations, but all who name the name of Jesus Christ and who know that He alone is a gift unto salvation. Thank you. Thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. Thank you that we have been encouraged by the prayers of others, and that we may encourage by praying for others. Thank you for Faith ARP in Tilsonburg. Thank you for Pastor Henry. Thank you for the joy he has in leading there. Thank you for the people that you are bringing back to that church after the recent split. Thank you for open doors. Thank you that people who don't normally come to church find a welcome and food and an opportunity to talk and to ask their questions. And we pray that this ministry will continue to be blessed and an encouragement to many. We thank you for the seed that has been planted so long ago that is beginning to grow. And we pray for elders and for deacons in that place. We thank you for the provisional accession that is in place. And we ask, build your church. We thank you as this congregation for the time of fellowship you have given us, both in the past and on Sundays and yesterday. Thank you for the richness of your goodness. We thank you for our pastor, and we pray for John and for Mary that you will bless them. We pray that this vacation time will be an encouragement to them and that they will be refreshed and ready to speak and to preach and to care among us. We thank you for the work that you have called them to do and the joy of their service. We pray that you will continue to build this congregation up also. we join together in prayer for this nation, recognizing how many ways we have fallen so far short of the glory of God and His commandments. So we pray for the leadership of this nation, from our prime minister to our premiers to our mayors. At every level of government across this land, may there be Christian advisors. May there be a resurgence of the awareness of the glory of God and a desire to serve Him. May pulpits faithfully proclaim King Jesus. We thank You also for the Woodstock congregation. We thank You for Jeff Kingswood. We thank You for his sabbatical. We thank You for his desire to learn and to prepare a course. We pray for him and his wife together, that this truly will be a time where they can reflect on Your glory and goodness. Thank You for the fall season. Thank You for Gillespie. Thank You for both the school and for the seminary. Thank You for those who are preparing courses and who will be leading them. Thank You for the possibility of a preaching station in Stratford. What a joy that is, and what an opportunity. So we continue to pray also, not just for the possibility in Stratford, but for Windsor, for the Trinity in Woodstock, for Glenholm, for the other possibilities that may be on the drawing board, that the Word of God may spread and take hold, that the joy which we have in Christ will be a joy that seizes others. We ask You also, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to continue to build Your church around the world. We pray for the Orang Nigiria Nangkabau people of Malaysia, 975,000 people, no known Christians among them. We thank You that the Word has been translated into their language. We thank You that there are those who had the vision to do this, and now we pray that the Word will go forward with power. We pray that there may be some who marry in to this people group, or there are some who will visit or who will move into that region of Malaysia and who know Jesus Christ and who speak of Him with such authority and such wonder that there will be those whose hearts and lives are changed and committed to Him. We thank You that prisons are once again opening up. Thank You for the opportunity that I have and that my three colleagues have and that other Christian chaplains have to go back into the prisons, both provincially and federally, to speak gospel good news, to declare Your salvation. Thank You for those who show up who are curious. Thank You for those who show up who are defiant, who think that they're going to tell God a thing or two and who instead are humbled. Because God, You are great and worthy of praise. Pray also for those who are Christians, who are afraid of proclaiming their faith because of their chains, those who are in prison, who are afraid to speak because of the mocking that they have received, those who are in prison and who are afraid for a variety of reasons. We pray to You that the peace of Christ, which passes all understandings, will truly guard their hearts and minds in King Jesus. We ask, Lord of glory, that You will bless not only the reading of the Scripture, but the explanation of it. Help us to know You better. May this become for us a compass by which we guide our lives and set the tone and the direction. Some of us come with questions. Some of us come with frustrations. Some of us aren't sure why we're here this morning, but we know it's not by accident, but by Your grand design. So, Architect of all good, bless this time for the encouragement of our faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I encourage you to keep your Bible open so that I will, as I refer to Psalm 1, you'll know where I am. The sermon has three parts, and I tell you that for no other reason than that you kind of know where I am in the sermon. And if you're like me and you always wonder how long these things take, then you'll know if I'm in part two, then I'm two-thirds of the way through. They're broken into more or less equal parts, so I hope that helps. We're beginning by looking at this, the one who is blessed, or the blessed man. First of all, in Scripture, the word man is significant for a couple of reasons. It doesn't mean that it doesn't include children and it doesn't include women. That's not the point at all. And I know sometimes Scriptures are retranslated in order to make it more relevant and more social, whatever that all is. The point is this, in the culture and in the time this was written, a man is the one who inherited. A man is the one who protected. A man is the one who received blessing. And if the man was blessed, the entire family was blessed because a man who belonged to God was the one who benefited his family. And we see so much brokenness in the world around us that we think automatically because of cultural associations, men are jerks and women are this. And we need to go back and let the word be the word of God for us. Says, blessed man, or happy is the man. Some translations read it that way. What is the significance of that? What's the difference between happy and blessed? Well, I draw your attention back to Genesis. Some of you know the Bible really well. Awesome. Some of you not so much. So indulge me as I take you back to Genesis and I'll explain. You remember that Jacob, his name changed to Israel, and he had a whole bunch of children. He had two wives, one he loved, one he didn't love. And each of the wives were given a servant. The wife that he did not love was Leah. And Leah gave to Jacob children when his other wife did not. Leah's servant was Zilpah. So when Leah stopped having children, she gave Zilpah into Jacob's arms. So in a sense, Jacob has four wives. But Zilpah bears Asher, and so Asher is counted among Leah's sons. And Leah says, happy am I. That's Genesis 30, verse 12. Why do I mention that? Well, Asher is the Hebrew word and sounds like the Hebrew word for blessed and for happy. That's one. Secondly, why make a connection between Asher, the person, and now the tribe of Asher, and this in Psalm 1? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, Asher is brought into the world in a very strange way, isn't he? He's not the oldest son. He's not the son of the loved wife. He's not the one that you would expect would be happy or blessed. In a lot of ways, you could figure this is the son that nobody would talk about. This is sort of the one that's embarrassed. I mean, there's the sons of the loved wife and the... But this one, who is this guy? Well, we often put people in categories, don't we? I do. You know, this, that, there, sort. That doesn't happen with God. What he does is he has stamped into our very DNA the fact that he made us. He knows us. He loves us. And so somebody who would be very forgotten by the world, somebody who could, for all intents and purposes, not be loved or thought of, in this case, as the head of a tribe that becomes a lesser tribe in Israel, when Moses blesses the tribes of Israel just before they go into the promised land, this man, Asher, has descendants, many descendants, so the tribe is called the tribe of Asher. This is the blessing. Moses gives 12 blessings to 12 tribes. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 33. It will be music to my ears and a little bit of a fan on a hot day if you flip there right now. Deuteronomy 33. I'm waiting for the now noisy sound of pages flipping. Deuteronomy 33, 24 and 25. This is the blessing. Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. God would not, cannot, never does forget any of his people. A child that seems insignificant to the rest of the world is given tremendous blessing. A child in a tribe of 12 may seem to be one of the least. And yet this child is, and this tribe is given a tremendous blessing. And think of this, if you know your New Testament well, that day when Jesus is presented in the temple in Jerusalem, Anna, the aged prophetess, what tribe is she from? And because you're tracking really well, you're going to go, well, that's obvious. It's Asher. Very well done. Yes, Asher. So isn't it interesting that this tribe, through the generations, receives this tremendous blessing? This tribe does not, the lamp does not go out. This is a small picture of the happy or the blessed man. Tracing throughout Scripture, you see how this blessing surfaces again and again and again. Why? Because this person is protected by the Lord. It's not that Asher is strong or better or faster or a weightlifter or awesome in some ways. He's somebody that's easily forgotten and neglected. God never forgets. That's what it is to be blessed. You will not be overlooked by God. Who is the blessed one? That is the one set apart for salvation by the Lord. It's not somebody who has to earn their blessings. It's not as if a woman doing all the things that are described here, if I do everything described here in Psalm 1, then God will be happy with me. Then maybe I'll receive his approval. And if I don't have his approval or things go against me, then I'm going to wonder, is God paying attention to me? Does he love me? No. The one who experiences the salvation of God, the one who knows that, and of course we read this as New Testament Christians, the one who knows that the Father loves the world. And he loves the world so much that he has given us Jesus Christ. And in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We know this because we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are in the grip of God's grace. Knowing those things, we read this not as this is the ladder we have to climb in order to be saved. We understand this. We are saved. We are held by the love of God now, already. I heard the psalm sometimes preached as this is what you need to do. I can't do this. I have trouble listening to a preacher for any length of time, let alone throughout the course of 24/7 doing what's required here. There's no way that I could do this. It becomes an agonizing series of commands. But if I know this, if I know that God has covered me by the blood of the Lamb, if I understand this, that God has said, I have rescued you from the filth of the world and from the rebellion of your heart, and I've set you in relationship with myself, then I am somebody like Asher who is happy, or somebody who's aware, I am blessed. When you walk in a relationship with God in this way, when you understand the contentment and the blessedness of being with God, it is, as it says in Deuteronomy 32, if your foot has been dipped in the oil of blessing in this way, then I know this. I have everything I need mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. The Lord is my supply. And what the Lord chooses to give or the Lord chooses to take away is sufficient because the Lord is the fortress. It says, like the blessing, then your bars shall be iron and bronze. If you are afraid of an enemy attacking your city, do you want a gate of straw? And you all say, no. And I say, you're right. Do you want one of wood? No, wood could be burned. What do you want? Well, you want iron and bronze. Why? Because you can't burn them and you can't push them in. And God says, your gates will be iron and bronze because I am your protection. That's what it looks like to be somebody who belongs to God. What does that mean? Well, the implication is this. If I know who God is and I know that he's my iron and bronze protection, then am I going to take counsel from somebody who is wicked? Well, duh. Of course I wouldn't. Right? Because I already walk in God's favor. I already know what it is to have the delight of God. I know what it is that God looks at me with his favor. Not because I'm good, but because his goodness is on me. I don't have to do things to try to get his attention. When I do something with focus, a lot of things tune out. So if I'm writing a sermon and I'm really getting into it, then I'll be looking at the computer screen and my fingers are typing as fast as somebody who's not very literate on computer stuff goes. When my daughter was little, she would want my attention. She'd say, Dad. And I can do multitasking. I can say, yes, dear. I have no idea which of my three children it is, but I can, yes, dear. Keep typing because I'm focused. Dad. I can still say, yes, dear, and still keep the flow of the sermon going. And what she would do is then she would reach up and she'd put her finger on my chin and have me look down. Now I'm making mistakes on the screen. The hands go off the computer. Yes, dear. Elena, what do you want? Now I have your attention. Do you know we don't need to do that with God? He's not off looking at 7.8 billion other people plus you. He is infinite. His capacity is to give his attention to every single one of us in every place that we are. We don't need the counsel of the wicked because he who calls creation into being, he who manages everything that is complex beyond our being, he gives to you and to me his attention. You know, it's interesting too. This is where we find our delight. We find our delight not in the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, or with scoffers, but our delight is in the law of the Lord. I remember, again, recently being able to go back into prison. There's going to be some illustrations because I'm finally back in prison. And I'm allowed out again. I'm sitting and talking with some of the guys. And one of the men came then. He says, I don't think you've got anything to teach me. I don't think there's anything that you can tell me. But I came here because I was hoping there'd be coffee. And I just want to get out of my cell. Fair enough. All right, let's talk. And we were talking about who created the heavens and the earth. Very basic topic to be talking about. And he kept his arms folded through most of it. And then his hands were kind of on the table. And then at one point he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes. And so then he asked me a few more questions. He got very excited about this. He said, can I take this Bible home, back to the cell? Now, I can be a little excitable. My inclination is to jump over the table and say, yes! That would scare him. Put my arms down for a moment. Yes, I'd be delighted if you took that with you. Can I invite others to come next week? Do you come every week? Count to five. So I school my response. That would be magnificent. Thank you. Don't we lose some of the sense of the wonder of God and the magnificence? Do we have the sense that this is our delight? We may have had that when we first became Christians, but to somewhere along the line we begin to lose it. But if we're teaching others about God, if we're teaching others about his goodness, don't we catch that sense of this is the most awesome news in the universe? This is one of the important reasons why we have to constantly communicate our faith to the people around us, because we see through their eyes and go, there's no one like God. He is great. He is awesome. The one who is blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, I didn't want to really preach this when I was first assigned to do this, and one of the first times I was assigned to preach it was when I was preparing to do my seminary graduation sermon, and I had to preach this for the professors, Psalm 1, and meditates on the law of the Lord. Doesn't that sound sort of wonky? Like you're going to do some kind of poses and things like that, and you're going to do some wonky words with your mouth, and I don't do meditation. What was really helpful for me is to understand that this word meditation in a different context, for example, Psalm 2, verse 1, it says instead, plot or devise. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That's the same word as meditate. And what the point is there is that whereas wicked kings and rulers plot evil, followers of the way of God plot how to do what is good. Let me explain. Have you ever had a day with absolutely nothing to do? I know there are not that many because COVID is now a few months behind us. And we always used to say, if I had a whole day to myself, imagine all the things that I would do. What did you actually do? Well, you moaned and complained that there was COVID and that you were stuck in your house, the very thing that you'd long to have all the time. Did you plan to do anything good? And you notice how if we aim for nothing, we hit it every single time? The enemies of God plot as if they could bring ruin to him. Do the people of God plot the good that we could do in this day? Because if we haven't decided the good things that we're going to do, we will do nothing. So those who meditate on the law of the Lord look at his law and say, how do I implement this today? How do I live this today? This is built on the premise of Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, that's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. The laws that I command you today, you are to impress these on the heart of your children. You're supposed to speak about these when you leave the house and when you enter. So when you get into your van, you don't pop in the DVD and the movie screen comes down and your kids watch this whole time. What you're supposed to do is say, look at the magnificence of this creation. Do you know who made it? Do you know how long it's been here? Do you understand in Joggins all the lies that they're telling about how this was all made? Billions of years? No. So you speak about the things that you see and do and you say, look, it's the Lord who has done this. When you enter your house and you leave your house, you're supposed to talk about the law of the God. This is meditating. Meditating also means that you memorize Scripture. You know, there is somebody here who I won't name, but if I asked him some hockey stats, I'm pretty sure he'd give them to you. He's turning red now, so all you got to do is look and you see who's turning red. You know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about. There's a lot of things that we know all kinds of things about. I know that in the place when I'm at John and Mary's place, lovely neighborhood. One of the neighbors has lots of daylilies. I'm pretty sure because of the variety that are there, they could tell me what variety it is, where they got them. Beck supplies them. You know, it's 80% off now if you get them now because it's the end of the season and usually you get them in May. Why do I tell you this? Because we have all kinds of facts here and we say I can't memorize. All I have to do is find the thing that you're interested in. Is it recipes? My wife's brother loves sourdough. He can tell you now, in a heartbeat, this is what you need to do to make sourdough. And your eyes will glaze over until you eat it. And you go, huh, I want to make sourdough. My point is, we can memorize all kinds of things, but unless we're planning to do these things, unless we're plotting to do good, our hands will find useless things to do. But the blessed man, in view of who God is, plots to do good. It's interesting as well. He is like what? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. You know, this is, okay, let's do peaches because I love peaches. Let's call that the tree that we're talking about and looking about. And when you travel by a peach orchard, the trees aren't doing this. Grow, grow, grow. Why not? Because that's what they do, isn't it? When they have sunlight, and they have water, and they have soil, what do the trees do? Grow. Because that's what they're made to do. If we as Christians are doing what God calls us to do, if we as Christians who know we belong to him have the water, which is Christ Jesus, a living water that wells up in us to eternal life, then what will happen? We will grow. That is what it is. That the life of the believer will produce good things. The way of the righteous, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's such an intimate word. Not only is he familiar with the way of the righteous, he knows us. Psalm 139 says what? He knit us together in our mother's womb. Isn't that a beautiful and graphic picture? We are hemmed in. I asked one of the guys what that means. One of the guys, when I say that, I usually mean one of the guys in prison. Because we were reading Psalm 139. He has no idea what does it mean to be hemmed in. He said, do you ever have pants that are too long? He says, buddy, I'm in prison. I just, whatever pants I get, that's what I wear. Right? And some of them are long. To hem it means that you fold up the edges and you sew it. Well, imagine that you are placed there and the fabric goes around you and you're in that place and you're sewn shut in the care of God. That's what it is to be hemmed in. That's how well he knows you. In prison? Absolutely. When I was pastor in a parish, in a church, people would call me to bedside. in hospital as a parent is dying? Is God here? Why would God do this or that? Well, what has the life of your mother been? Well, she's been somebody who loved God. Then where is she going? Then yes, he is here. He is here in this place of death. There is nowhere we can go that's away from his presence. That's what it is to be intimately known. Part two, the cursed man. We just talked about the blessed, now the cursed. The contrast of the righteous is the way of the one who is cursed. Now, because I teach people who are new in the faith and newly exposed to this, one of their questions is, okay, so somebody who meets a preacher like you're a preacher, right? Or are you a priest or your father? No, I'm Richard and I am a chaplain. Awesome, good, Richard. What if there was this good person who never heard the Bible and died?
Going to heaven, yeah or no?
Well, let me ask you a question. Where will you find a good person? Seriously, are you a good person?
I'm not talking about the bars or anything like that.
Are you a good person? Do you know a good person? I know somebody who volunteers at the YMCA. Fantastic. And are they good, start to finish, every single day? The problem is, we have a concept of good that's comparative, don't we? Well, we just imagine, okay, people who are mass killers down here, right? And people who cuss out their neighbors and stuff like that, and you know, mow over their neighbors' toys because the neighbors inevitably keep putting their six children's toys on your way. I'm not supposed to be talking about my house. So you don't mow over their toys. Yeah, so that's not as bad as the killer, but, you know, the lawnmower toy killer. I'm superior to some of those people, but I'm not as good as. We have a strange way of comparing, don't we? Who is the cursed man? Well, here is the challenge. The challenge is that God sets a standard that is so high. Listen to this. No, better yet, look it up. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. What's the standard by which God measures? For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So where does God live? He lives in a high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so that these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. What's the definition of good in the eyes of the Lord? One who trembles at the word of the Lord. It's a very different picture and a very different standard than what we usually hold. The cursed man strives to counsel the righteous, right? Happens on social media all the time. You post a Christian post and everyone is going to advise you why this is wrong and why God is a bigot. They scoff at all kinds of different things. The cursed man points and comes and descends to the point of scoffing God and mocking his people. It is the lowest point and a sign one has abused and abased himself morally, that he exhibits a pride that tries to scoff and insult the Lord of glory. Scoffing is something that should make a Christian shudder and tremble for the cursed man, because the blessed one is aware that the glory and the power of God is such that with his voice he can destroy the vanity of the cursed and send them to the place of eternal torment. Look at the sharp contrast between the blessed man who bears branches, leaves, trees, fruit, versus the cursed man who is chaff. The cursed man has all the appearance of fruitfulness. Chaff is on the wheat. It's the outside that protects the kernel of the wheat. But when the wheat is harvested, do you eat the chaff? No. You take that off and it's destroyed. It blows away.
It doesn't have weight or value. So now it looks like it's doing really good. Now you understand why there's so many laments in the Psalms. The blessed man is supposed to have these blessings, and the cursed man isn't supposed to flourish. But all the time it looks like the one who's cursed is doing very well. Thank you very much, God. Why is this the way it is? Why does it seem that the wicked prosper, but the blessed who know the plans of the Lord are so far from His apparent blessings? You know, it isn't until you go into the household of the Lord that you begin to understand these things. When I come to this place, I know the end of the road for those who are cursed. And this is the end of the road for those who are cursed. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Not only will they die, they will spend eternity in hell. That is a place of such terror that it's hard to describe. There is every moment and every opportunity now, while we live, for those who are righteous, who are meditating on the law of the Lord and delighting on it, to speak to those who are cursed so that they will be diverted from this course of destruction. And now we understand the third point, that the blessed man truly ultimately is Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the New Testament, obviously, right? As we read this as New Testament Christians, looking at this, the blessed man is Christ. How often did scoffers try to entrap him by their questions? Somebody asked me on Friday, as I was teaching in prison, he's always asking me interesting questions. He says, is there any humor in the Bible? We read that Jesus laughs and that he gets angry, but does he use humor? Well, yeah. When the scoffers came up to him and would ask him questions, he would say to the scribes and to the teachers of the law, you need to understand this, these are people whose full-time job was to read the Old Testament. That's all they did. And then they would tell people about it. And he would look to them straight face, and he'd say, have you ever read? And the whole crowd's like, that's all they do. And then he points out the fact that they're missing the point of the stuff that they've ever read. Yes, Jesus has a tremendous sense of humor and irony and ways of getting past people's defenses. So people are coming to him and scoffing, and they try to entrap him by their questions. He never falls for their bait. Notice as well, when others counsel him, Jesus says, I'm going to die. Peter says, no, you're not. No, you're not. I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to defend you to the last of my strength. What does Jesus do? I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you. So Peter still betrays his Savior, but he isn't destroyed, because when the rooster crows, he has the presence of mind to remember that Jesus has prayed for him. The rooster crows, that puts an end to his denying of his Savior. The rooster crows, and he knows that there is one who has said this would happen. That's the one who would also bring him to salvation. Jesus is the blessed man. He appeared weak. He didn't have a house to go to. He didn't have material possessions. It's not that he walked with a lot of money. He appeared to have no prosperity whatsoever. Yet his delight is in the law of the Lord. Yet, wherever he was, he knew this unshakably. He knew that God would provide for him. When he had this huge crowd in front of them that were hungry, what did Jesus do? He didn't say, let me go to the ATM for a minute, make a withdrawal. What do you think, Peter? 80,000, that'll do it? He went to the Lord, his Father, and said, I know, God, that you can provide for this people. He walked around, no place to live, nowhere to lay his head, nothing in his bank account, but his delight is in the Lord. I don't have enough, Richard. I don't have enough to serve God. Really? Because I think you may have more than Jesus materially. But Jesus has more than you, but look what he has. How is it that Jesus functioned as the blessed man who to the eyes of the world seemed to have nothing? Well, the Spirit of God was on him without measure. That's John 3. Jesus knew his pockets were empty, but whenever there would be need, at the place there'd be need, and the place that he'd been directed to by the Spirit would supply that need. Are there hungry people? It'll be provided. Is there somebody in front of you who is wounded?
You know what's interesting too, isn't it? That Mark 2, the man who was crippled, paralyzed, and his friends went to the place where Jesus was, and the house was so crowded, these four friends couldn't bring their friend who was on a mat into this house. And so what they did is they climbed onto the flat roof of the house, and they tore up the roof. Can you imagine being the owner of that house? What are you doing? All the sand and grit is coming down. And they tear off the roof, and they lower this man before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, rise up and walk? No, what he does first, because the Spirit tells him, is he says, son, your sins are forgiven. That was the bigger need that the paralyzed man had. That Spirit which is on Jesus Christ without measure is the Spirit that is given to you and to me. I don't have much. No, you have the Spirit of God that was on Jesus Christ without measure. That Spirit is in you to teach you when to speak, when not to speak, who to go to, when to listen. You have the great treasure of heaven. All of those who are blessed in Jesus Christ have within us the same Spirit that was on Christ and without measure. Therefore, there is a fruitfulness in us that cannot be denied. I go sometimes to a drug and alcohol treatment center, and I will speak there and have the privilege of speaking. And one time I said self-deprecatingly, I'm an old fat guy, and it's amazing to me that you listen to me. And in the silence, one of the guys said, and bald, you forgot bald. Well, thank you for that. I'm so glad you're still listening to me, I think. The Spirit of God is on us. Isn't it interesting that somebody like me can speak in a prison or in a different place and have an audience? I mean, I'm aware of my failures. I'm aware of my weaknesses. You're aware of your failures and your weaknesses. Are you aware of the power of the Spirit of God to bring you to unexpected places, to the very people who need to hear the glory of Jesus Christ? It is through Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, that all believers receive their blessedness. It is Him who is in us this planting of righteousness through whom we believers are fruitful. People see the life that is in us and they are drawn to that life. And they may be drawn because they see the evidence of the goodness of God in your life and they're hungry to know more. Sometimes people are drawn to you because they hate God. And the only way they can express their hate to God is to go to you and say how much they hate you and how much they hate God. That's going to happen too. And how do we bear it? Well, we bear it patiently because we know that our Father in heaven, who raised Christ from the dead, has seated him at the right hand in glory. And it is that Jesus who has given us bars of iron and bronze to protect us, that this glory of Christ won't fall out of us. We see here this morning, as we regularly do, the table which displays the goodness of the Lord. There is the bread of forgiveness and the cup of peace. And we're invited here in this place to eat and to be refreshed. We're invited in this place to be renewed in our covenant vows to say, I have struggled in this week, O God. Feed me. Feed my faith. Revive me so that I will know Christ who is living water, that I will be assured of the prosperity that is mine in Jesus Christ. When heaven and earth have passed away, then I will be in the presence of the Blessed One. Weak and weary Christian who's struggled in this week, come to this table prepared by the Lord where saints are renewed in strength. Saints, you may be aware of sinful pride or the clinging burrs of sinful counsel and scoffing. Come to this table confessing your sins.
so that your conscience may be cleared. The Lord provides for the humble and those who are contrite in heart. Those who scoff at the goodness of the Lord, beware of this table. This is a table of judgment. This is a place where those who are haughty, those who think, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. You know, that was funny too. I've encountered somebody who said that not that long ago. I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. Really? Because you can't spare it. I met you. He is holy and awesome and magnificent and terrible. And you have a sense of the things that you are saying to him right now. This is a table of judgment. This is a table where hearts are examined. If you are living in a way that is unclean, then guard yourself from this table. Confess your sins to myself or to one of the elders or to one of the people whose walk you admire, that you may be made clean before you come to this table. But I want you to know this, beloved people of the living God, rejoice in this, the man who is in Christ, the woman who is in Christ, the child who is in Christ, is walking in the blessing of God. Amen. There are a number of beautiful documents that are written to describe our faith. They take the word of God and they say, do you understand some of the things that we do? For example, when we come to the table like this, the table of the Lord, do you know what's happening here? And so Article 35 of the Belgic Confession talks about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and says this, we believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. One is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. We know what that is, right? That's the flesh that we're fighting. All the things that we pound into our minds. We're familiar with that one. But the other life that is in us is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel and the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriate and received spiritually by faith. What happens here? Well, this represents to us the spiritual and heavenly bread Christ has instituted, an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and the wine as a sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of our souls. It literally means good word, and it's God's word, his final word to his people as we conclude worship. Receive now his benediction. Now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. Amen.